Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hopefully you caught the connection between the gospel reading and, I guess, the window, which is really a painting that is up there for you. If you haven't noticed where that one is, it is when you walk in. It's being bookmarked by two elders on duty this morning. Ken and Steve are sitting right there by it. And that is the prodigal's return window. So Paula Capizzi, who had painted the two in the back, as you obviously notice all of these, we're actually going to go through very quickly next week all of them, because I said throughout the past almost 9 months, we've in pieces talked about different ones, and so you're going to get the marathon sprint through all of them quickly next week to recap. But two were added, and Paula Capizzi had spent a lot of time putting those together to look like these, and we talked about what stories, you know, to include that, you know, aren't included already. And one we came up with is the baptism of Jesus. That's framed by the McIlvains back there, very kindly. Reason being, obviously, our baptismal font is back there. So that's cool. We're back there, baptism of Jesus. But that's how we are brought into the body, forgiven and connected, is through baptism. Second one we decided on was the return of the prodigal. It's a famous story, maybe the most famous story Jesus told, and you may be familiar with it. And the picture you see is only one son. There's actually three characters in the story, and we're going to talk about all three of them today, but it's hard to put all three in, you know, two of the characters in it. Hard to put the whole thing in a picture. But I think it also tells us that it's on the door that you walk into. And every week when you and I walk into these doors and gather, in a sense, we are all prodigals returning back to the warm embrace of your Heavenly Father. And that is something that happens daily when we are reminded of the gospel, that we are welcomed home back to God who would never leave us and a God who will run after us, as this story tells us. So I think it's fitting that as we walk in, it tells us that all are welcome always and we are like prodigals returning. So I have this prayer from a prayer book that I photocopied, cut out, and put on my desk so I see it and pray it and read it often. And it's from a church in London in the 1600s. And it says this. It says, "Oh God, make the door of this house wide enough to receive all who need human love and fellowship, narrow enough to shut out all envy and pride and strife. Make its threshold smooth enough to be no stumbling block to children, nor to straying feet, but rugged and strong enough to turn back the tempter's power. God, make the door of this house the gateway to thine eternal kingdom." That's on the door of the church, St. Stephen's Church in Walbrook, London, as you walk in. So Christians have been praying that and reading that for, you know, 400 years. You see, for the gospel of Jesus to be good news to you, you have to see yourself as lost, really lost. Like, took all of Dad's money, wished he was dead, brought shame to your entire family, spent your money in Vegas, that kind of lost. Like, anyone who knows you doesn't want to be around you, that kind of lost. For the gospel to be good news to your heart, you and I have to see ourselves as lost. The gospel that Jesus alone lived, died, rose for you, and only because of that, your Heavenly Father welcomes you home with the widest arms and tightest embrace you could ever imagine in the entire universe. For that to be good news to your soul, you have to see yourself as lost. And so in a sense, every Sunday, we are lost and being found again by a God who runs to find you. So there's three characters in this story, and I think Jesus wants us to imagine ourselves as all three. We often are easily identified with one character for different reasons, or maybe a different character at different points in our life, but I think we're supposed to imagine ourselves as all three. Who are they? Well, there's the younger son. He's the popular one, the one everybody knows about. There's the older son, and then there's the father or patriarch. So this gets often called the parable of the prodigal son. It really should be, you know, there's many other names we could give it, but the story starts by saying a father had two sons. So it's already a story about not just one son, but two sons. There's two, and they both show us how we run away from God. The younger does it one way, the older does it another way. But if you read the whole story, they both show us how we run away from God. So the younger shows us one way. He's sick of being under his parents' house, his parents' rules. He wants to go find himself. I'm running away. The path of self-discovery. He wants to break all the rules, live it up, and find myself. And so he says, I want my inheritance now, which in that day means, Dad, die, please. Drop dead. You only got that upon the death of your dad, the patriarch. And inheritance wasn't bags of gold or money in a bank. It was land. So the dad, patriarch, literally had to carve up his land, give it to the son. The son had to sell it. And so the family shame of watching somebody else farm that for all those years, very insulting. Father does it anyway. The younger son goes away, lives it up, breaks all the rules, does everything he's not supposed to do. And in the end, it's a dead end path. And for those of you who are like this or have had seasons like this, you know that. It may feel good for a while, but that ends. It doesn't deliver what it promises, and it's a dead end. And what your soul really craves is God. You're just trying to fill it with something else. Yet that's a way we run away from God. So living the prodigal life of the younger son is one of the ways we run from God. But it's easy for us to look at that younger brother and say, ah, yes, he's lost, he's sinful. Obviously. Immorality, drunkenness, drugs, adultery, shady friends, prostitutes, as the Bible says, whatever. It's easy to point and say, oh, yep, he's totally lost. And when that's been you or when that's been your children or grandchildren, it's very easy to look with your eye and say, yep, they're running from God, or I'm running from God. But that's not the only way to run. See, the older brother was running from God even though he never left home. The older brother was running away from his father and was there the whole time. The older brother was also completely lost, but it just looks very different. When the younger brother disgraces the family, he moves far away, wastes his money, the older brother stays home, is faithful, up early, every day, working. You know, works the family business, you know, gets married probably, settles down, has a family, everything looks good. His friends want his house, his co-workers want his salary and position, and his neighbors want the respect he has in the community. Everything looks good, but that's what they are, looks. Outwardly, it's all good, except where it really matters, in his heart. His heart is ugly, and his soul is rotten, and he's running from God. And it's possible, what the older brother teaches us, it's possible to have everything look good on the outside and still be rotten to the core on the inside. And so he obeys, but he's bitter. He doesn't indulge in the sin like his younger brother. Maybe there's a part of him that wished he did, but he won't. And he feels good about it. I'm the good one. I've never disgraced my family. I've never messed up like that. I have my life in order. I work hard. I get what I deserve. I'm the good son. I'm guessing one of those brothers probably describes you fairly well. Some of you are more like the younger who runs away, breaks all the rules, tries to find themselves by doing whatever they feel like, no matter the consequences, and maybe brought, you know, hurt and shame to friends and family. And some of you are the faithful son who never left. You're always there. Keep all the rules. Show up to church every Sunday and then feel superior and self-righteous because you're the good son. And truthfully, we've probably had seasons of our lives when we've acted like younger brothers and when we've acted like older brothers. But Jesus is telling us they're both lost. They're both running away from God. One by breaking all the rules, the other by keeping the rules with a very bitter and cold heart. One by running away, trying to find yourself at the expense of everything else. The other by ruthlessly following all the rules, never doing anything wrong, and then feeling superior to everyone else, not as good as you. One runs from God by never darkening the doors of a church for years, and the other by coming to worship every Sunday, serving in leadership, giving generously, yet having a heart as cold as a West Michigan winter, or in this year's case, a West Michigan April. It is possible. That's kind of the scary thing for us here, from this story is it is possible to worship every week, give generously, serve, give, do everything right, and still be very, very lost, and still not know the gospel, and be even more lost than you knew because you're physically home, but spiritually very far away. But the Father wants both home. The Father goes to both sons. He seeks after both. He runs physically after one and emotionally and spiritually after the other. The Father loves both and wants to welcome both home. So yes, as far as we run from God, either in a way the older brother does or the younger brother does, God will run twice as fast after you. And so, yes, the main character really is the Father, which we're going to talk in a minute about seeing ourselves as the Father, like the Father in the story. Many people can call this the parable of the loving Father. He's the main character. Father pursues both sons. He wants them both back. The younger, who's eventually ruined and, you know, makes up his story and comes back and says, well, I better be a, you know, hired servant. Father is none of it. Embarrasses himself, looks like a fool, by running and finding, going after him. He hugs him, kisses, puts the family seal ring on, kills the fattened calf, throws a party, spares no cost and his own embarrassment to bring his son home. And then the older, the father goes out to the older. He heard his older brother hears his worthless, he calls him brother, came crawling back. Father throws a feast, spending his inheritance, because remember, the younger son's all gone. Says, what's dad think he's doing? This is mine. I earned it. I work hard every day. I'm the good one. I do things right. I've never brought dishonor to this family. I don't deserve to be treated this way, and my brother doesn't deserve to be treated that way. And the father goes out and says, don't you understand? Your brother was dead, and he's alive. I thought I'd never see him again, and he's back. He's home. And so the father's pleading with the older one who's running away. He says, come, be a part of the family. This is your family. And the older brother won't even call his brother. He says, this son of yours. He won't even say it's his brother. And so the story ends unfinished with a hard bite. The long-lost party brother, the embarrassment to the family, is brought back and embraced by the father, while the respected, you know, member of the board, youngest partner in the firm, is out bitter and cold and won't come in. I want you to see that Jesus wants us to see that God is that Father who has spared no cost to bring you home. And as far as and as fast as you try to run from God in either way, God runs from heaven to earth to get you back. Jesus, born as a fragile baby, lives the perfect life for you. He knows your struggles. He knows your hardships. He knows your sin. He knows your pain, and he takes all of it. Your death, your struggles, your addictions, your immorality, your cold heart, and he crucifies them on the cross. And new life walks out of the tomb on Easter. You see, God spared no expense to bring you back home, embarrassing himself on the cross so that you would feel that embrace of your heavenly Father. But here's the thing about the Father. Yes, of course it's God. But when you have been changed by the gospel, when I have been changed by the gospel, when your heart is softened and your heart is melted by what Jesus has done for you, you will start to act like the Father. So not that we ever claim to be God and the Father, but you start to act like him. And I think Jesus wants us to see that. When you know how much Jesus bled and died to forgive your sins, whether they're dramatic or a cold, bitter heart, when you know how deep the bleeding hands and feet and heart of Jesus is for you, you will start to act like the Father. You start to see others running from God, and you want to run after them and tell them about Jesus and show them his hands and feet and side. You want to embrace those who are lost and tell them that Jesus died for them too. And you want to pray and work that God would bring them home and embrace them too. So older son, three characters, older son, younger son, father. Yes, at times we've been younger sons, at times you may be an older son. But I think Jesus wants us, when we know the gospel, to pray, Lord, make me like that father too. Because of Jesus, you and I become like that. You show other people that Jesus died for them. people that you know and that you love who are lost in either obvious sin or hidden self-righteousness. You want to show them that embrace that you have felt because you know that it is a eternity-altering, life-saving embrace paid for by the hands and feet of a forgiving Savior. So when you and I stop our own running from God, and when we get caught and embraced by God who is running after you, we become people that God uses to run after other people. Amen.